It's not right to make the preacher follow that kind of an act. It's just not right. What a wonderful celebration of music for this Mother's Day. I know that we have a number of visitors because you're here for Mother's Day, and we have some other folks who aren't here because it's Mother's Day. Carl and Mary Lou Martin would like to have been here today, but they're in Salina. Their grandson is graduating from Salina High School. Oh, by the way, this is also graduation time as well, so a lot going on. I know Robin is working on a series on debunking religion, so I thought, well, why not step into the fray and do a little debunking of the gender of God, since this is, after all, Mother's Day. I guess I became aware of this issue in the 70s. It was after I was out of seminary. The whole issue of gender reference to God as Father, God as Mother, and of course that was part of the increase in the influence of women in society and the role of women in society. And at first I thought, sort of a guy thing, picky, 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 right? I've rethought that. And because there's been considerable scholarship over this issue, I'm going to be sharing the traditional and contemporary words as we go through the sermon rather than reading them all at the outset. But I want to call to your attention one of the contemporary words in your insert is from this book by Cole, Ronan, and Taussig. Hal Taussig has been to Wichita about 5 times at College Hill Church. Some of you may have read a full book review about a month ago, his new book, The New Testament, which has a number of books that didn't make it into the Bible, but are testaments to the diversity of early Christian belief, not the narrow orthodoxy that some would like us to believe. This is a book called Wisdom's Feast, Sophia in Study and Celebration. And I'd like to read the passage that's in your bulletin from this book. Sophia is a female goddess-like figure, appearing clearly in the scriptures of Hebrew tradition and less directly in the Christian gospels and epistles. Sophia is a real biblical person then, a real part of the Jewish and Christian traditions. Yet we've never learned to call her by her name and have never really acknowledged her dignity and worth. Part of the issue of gender references to God has to do with Sophia as an element of the divine panoply. Her qualities are numerous, as we read in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Wisdom, Sophia as creator, as teacher, as lover of humankind, as plant, and even law. One of the most prominent places where wisdom speaks in the Hebrew scriptures are in Proverbs. Hear this passage from the 8th chapter of Proverbs, voiced by wisdom. Does not wisdom call, and does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries out, "To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live. O simple ones, learn prudence, acquire intelligence, you who lack it. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to one who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, live with prudence, and I attain knowledge and discretion. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. Ages ago, I was set up before the beginning of the earth. And it's not just in the Old Testament that wisdom, the feminine aspect of the divine, is given voice, but it also occurs in more muted form in the Christian New Testament. One of the most prominent places is in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, just a few verses. Paul writes, "But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom, Sophia, of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom, Sophia, from God, the righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Christ as creator. The New Testament is full of images of the qualities of Christ that are reminiscent of the qualities of Sophia in the wisdom literature of the Jewish scriptures. In the prologue of the Gospel of John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is Sophia, who was created the first of all of God's creation. Of course, wisdom instructs. Jesus is teacher, rabbi. Jesus is love. He says, "Abide in my love." He is nurturer. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He is plant. "I am the vine, you are the branches." He's the new dispensation, the law of grace. This is a theme that has been carried over through the centuries. In fact, "Jesus, lover of my soul," the second hymn that we sang this morning, "Jesus, lover of my soul," wisdom, the incarnation of love. "Leave me not alone, support and comfort me. Safe into thy haven I glide." These words are part of our tradition. It's Jesus as Sophia. The feminine side of the Godhead is present in the way Jesus is imaged in the New Testament. So that's the first way I think we debunk the gendered nature of God, is to see Sophia, the feminine side, as a part of the Godhead. The second thing is to see God, or the divine, as one who transcends gender. I think it was Paul Tillich, the great Protestant theologian of the mid-20th century, that first taught me through his writings that God is not a being, but God is the ground of being. God is not in the world as a being, but is the context and ground through which all things exist. The great Jewish tradition tells us that God does not have a proper name. Some say Yahweh, but the Elohim tradition in Judaism only refers to God by title, Elohim, Lord. Because to know the name of someone is to have power over them. And we do not have power over God. When Moses sees the burning bush and is given a commission to go out, you recall, Moses says, well, who shall I say sent me? And the answer is, say the great I am has sent you. This divine entity is not a being in the world, but is the ground, the foundation, the context for all that is. So, God is not Father, or Mother. God encompasses all the qualities of Father and Mother, but is more. The favorite image of God that we have depends on our cultural background. This was a revelation to me. About a decade ago, I ran across this book by Leonard Schlain, a surgeon by trade, and he wrote a book that would have gotten him a full professorate in any communication department in the country. I hate people like that. The book, still in print, is called The Alphabet Versus the Goddess, The Conflict Between Word and Image. And he says in the early part of that book that there's overwhelming archaeological evidence that during a long period of prehistory and early history, both men and women worshipped goddesses. Women functioned as chief priests and property commonly passed through the mother's lineage. What in culture changed to cause leaders in all Western religions to condemn goddess worship? Why were women forbidden to conduct a single significant sacrament in these religions? That's changing recently in a number of denominations you may have noticed here. And why did property begin to pass only through the father's line? What event in human history could have been so pervasive and immense that it literally changed the sex of God? His answer is the alphabet. Briefly, this is another sermon. We're not going to get into that. But the idea is the alphabet, which was first adopted, embraced completely by the Jews, even though they did not have characters for vowels. Use of the alphabet focuses on left brain, linear sequential, one thing at a time, one thing after the other. And it raises up left brain rational thinking and diminishes right brain artistic thinking. And it played into a shift in the way God was imaged. That is changing now, because of the influence, he argues, of the electronic age, which begins to bring the left and right brains back into balance. The telegraph first went into service the year of the Seneca Falls Conference on Women's Rights, 1842. Things are changing. And we are not isolated from those changes. So we've looked this morning first at the divine feminine as wisdom, love, and nurture in the Old Testament, in Proverbs, in the New Testament, in Paul's designation of Christ as our Sophia. And second, we've seen that God is the ground of gender, but is not God's self-gendered. So debunking the gender of God points to the gift of wisdom and love and nurture to the human spirit. It's appropriate to lift that up, it seems to me, on Mother's Day, because that nurture, that love, that wisdom is mother of us all, whether it comes from our biological mother from other women, from significant others, regardless of their gender in our lives. You, each of us, all of us, are here today alive and thrive because we have been nurtured by love and wisdom. Now, here today, may we embrace the wisdom, the Sophia of God, for there is no higher calling. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us sing our choral closing benediction. So let us go forth this Mother's Day grateful for the gifts of wisdom, love, and nurture that we have received, and resolved to be nurturers in the days and years ahead as they are given to us. In the spirit of the God who transcends both name and gender, go in peace. Amen.